Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be with you, those of you who are here in person, and of course, those of you who are on live feed this morning. And I just want to say just a really big thank you to Brian Kirby for working the extra hours and getting it done. You are the best, brother. I told you that before, but we can keep saying it. It doesn't hurt. Just a little story. A couple years ago, I was in the hospital, and I happened to have, for a couple of days, a Christian roommate. Man, that was a great blessing. And I'm telling you, it was a great blessing, because we were able to share our stories. It was wonderful. But come Sunday, he goes to a bigger church, and come Sunday, he was getting his computer out and getting ready to go to church on his computer. And so I asked if I could join him, and he said, of course. And so we went to church in our hospital room. And so those of you who are on live feed, I'm looking at you. And for those of you who might in the future need to use the live feed, I have a couple of recommendations. Those recommendations are actually pretty simple. Treat it like church. Treat it like you are at church, because you are. Treat it in that same exact way. When we sing, sing with us. When we give, take out your phone and give. When we get ready to open up God's Word, open up God's Word and prepare. And the funny thing that I found as I worshiped with my friend is that within 5 minutes, the whole world went away, and it just felt like we were at church. And so if you will treat it that way, I think you will find great blessing in it. We don't want to do anything other than meet and greet and be blessed by being together. So let's do that and take advantage of that. It's wonderful just to have a God who knows all things and does all things well, and what a wonderful time we're going to spend this morning in the book of Titus. So if you would just turn there with me, and Titus chapter 3 this morning. I talked to a couple of friends this week, and I said, when I have a little bit of time in a few months, I think I'm going to start writing down and maybe write a short devotional book of all the ways that God has sovereignly directed my path. And just these things that come to mind. And I can't tell you how many times that I have planned my preaching schedule, and then all of a sudden we come up to the week before we are at a certain text, and I'm reminded, oh, that's why we're there. God knew exactly where we needed to be, exactly at this present time. And I think you're going to agree today that we could not be in a better passage today, and there is no stretch to that at all. So follow along as I read from this passage and be amazed that we are in this passage on this day, at this season, in this time. So let's look at it together. I'd like to read this morning from Titus chapter 3, verses 1. And I'd like to read clear down for the whole context down to verse 8. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. So thankful, this is not the word of man, this is indeed the word of the Lord. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable and gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for us, for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Isn't that a great passage? Let's pray together. Father God, now having gathered to worship you, to enjoy fellowship with one another, to pray for each other, and to be ministered by your word, we thank you for allowing us to do this. For the privilege of gathering together that we often take for granted, but today particularly we see as such a great privilege. Lord, I want to take a moment to pray for the people of our nation. People are fearful, and people are wondering about this journey. And we have a great opportunity. You tell us, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. You promise that if we cast our cares upon you, that you will provide for us, knowing that indeed you care for us. We thank you for the privilege of being servants of the Most High God, and help us to be a people who, during this time in particular, reach out in a glorious and wonderful way to the people who need Jesus. I pray for our president today, for our leaders in high places, for our vice president who is in charge of so much right now. I think of all of our authorities. I think about the police and the fire, the ambulance people. I think about our state and county and city leaders. I ask that you would give them wisdom. You would help them to turn to you, and that we would do the same. I ask that you would guide us as we seek to be light in our neighborhoods, that we would not hoard our resources, and particularly the greatest resource of all, which is our position, high and exalted in Christ Jesus, that takes us above all the infirmities of life and gives us a hope, not only for tomorrow and next week and next month, but for all eternity. This, of all times, is a time we should be sharing the goodness of who you are with a lost and dying world. Particularly today, Father, we want to talk about and think about grace in our neighborhoods and help us to know how we can reach out in the most valued and valuable way. So guide us through this wonderful, powerful passage this morning. And as always, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, and your Son is my strong and soon coming Redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things. God's people said, amen. Amen. Right in the middle of one of the most beloved sermons that Jesus ever uttered, the sermon that we often title the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus pauses and it seems like he just focuses onto his disciples and he says these wonderful words: "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I was reminded of that wonderful passage this week as I was thinking about how to unwrap the text before us today, and in particularly in a message that I have called today, Grace in Our Neighborhoods. We want to ask and answer a couple questions today having to do with how we can reach out in times like these in particular and be a grace and a light in our neighborhoods. Some of you are off work for the next week or the next couple of weeks. What a great opportunity to be a light in our neighborhoods. Some of us in our neighborhoods have older folks and widows, and what a wonderful time for us to be a blessing to them. Well, what a marvelous opportunity that we who have received so much and have been given so much grace, that we would be able to use this time and this opportunity to minister in that same way. We have been learning in the book of Titus that at all times and in all ways, we are called to be a light to those people that surround us. We are called to be people of grace. And in chapter 2, the whole theme had to do with how does grace reach out and how does grace look in various settings? In the second chapter, it began with this speaking, the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. And then he says to the older men, here's what grace looks like in your life. You are to be temperate, and you are to be dignified and sensible. You're to be sound in faith and in perseverance. And older women, he says to you, you're to be reverent in your behavior, not malicious gossips, but those who teach what is good. You need to be those who are encouraging the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, teaching them how to be sensible and pure and workers at home and kind and being submissive to their own husband. In the same way, he teaches the young men and the young women how to function and to serve. And all of this in verse 11 through 15, as we saw last time, this is what grace looks like. And grace in its fullest form is seen in verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. And because of that, we are to deny our worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously before the Lord in this present age. And there's no more better time for us to be people who are living righteously and sensibly in this time period that we find ourselves in. Why can we do that? Because our Savior has redeemed us for himself. We are safe in his arms. We need have no fear about what is before us, but rather we need to be boldly proclaiming what Christ has done for us. So we really want to think about that today. I have entitled this message today, Grace in the Neighborhood, because what we see here is a very simple proclamation, is that the same grace that fuels our behavior in the church is to affect our behavior in our neighborhoods. And so we're going to see that this morning. We're just going to look at three verses today, but it never ceases to amaze me. It's just how God's word is perspicuous. It is perfect for the need of the moment. And the need of the moment is just a very, very powerful thing. This situation that we are in right now is easily, I'm going to use the word unusual. This is easily one of the most unusual situations I've ever encountered as a pastor. But thankfully and unsurprisingly, God has us at this wonderful place to help us know how we should respond to what is before us. In this passage, we're going to see three things. First of all, in the first verse, we're going to see how to respond graciously to ruling authorities. And the ruling authorities are going to have a lot to say over the next few weeks, and we are to respond in a gracious way. Secondly, we're going to see how to reach out in grace to those who surround us. And in the third verse, we are going to see why it is that we can and should do this. So let's begin. We begin with how to respond graciously to ruling authorities, and that is seen in verse 1. Verse 1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. More and more, partly I think because of the abundance of media outlets who are tasked with parsing every word and nuance and action of our elected leaders, often in a negative way, we find ourselves in a position where it's really easy to develop a critical spirit towards our leaders. But Scripture has some very important things to say about how we are to minister in grace to our leaders, and I think we often lose sight of that. We talk about it and we model it, I pray, in our Sunday prayers, but let's make sure we understand what Scripture has to say about our submission to our leaders and those in authority, but more than that, how we are to be in constant prayer for them. 1 Timothy 2:1-4 says, "First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men," so that's good, "but also for kings, for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." I can't think of a more important time to be praying for our leaders than right now. This past week, the staff and leaders of COC have been praying and thinking through and writing up procedures and cleaning things and putting together ways that we could meet in a safe way. And it's been it's been just a very full week. I guess that's the best way to put it. And I can only imagine when you multiply it by our little group of people here, you multiply that by thousands, and then you multiply that by millions. And I can only imagine what that looks like for those who lead our schools and our hospitals and our city and our county and our state and, of course, our nation. I wonder if we spent anywhere near as much time praying for our leaders as we do criticizing them, what kind of an impact that might have, not only in our lives, but in the lives of the people of our nation. I look at some of these news conferences, and I look at Vice President Pence, and he looks tired. You notice that? I wonder how much sleep that he's had in the last couple of weeks. I wonder behind the scene, all the staffers who are doing all that work, how much sleep they're getting. We're just reminded they need prayer. They need people who are continually in prayer for their leaders. And more than that, we see that not only are we to be praying for them, but that we see that we are to be subject to them. We're going to talk about that in a moment. By the way, did you notice that prayer for our leaders from 1 Timothy 2 has nothing to do with whether you agree with them politically or philosophically? I understand. I get it. I live in this world too. I understand that certain people are harder to pray for than others, but that's not an option. There's certain of my neighbors that it's harder to pray for than others, but it's still not an option. I'm called to be praying and ask that God would work in their lives. And sometimes I just pray, would you please bring them to their senses? But we are called to pray not just because we like them, or certainly not just because we dislike them. We pray because we're instructed to pray for those who are in authority over us. You say, well, that was easy back in Paul's time. And I say, well, hold on for just a moment. Let's think about who was the king, who was the ruler during Paul's time. His name was Nero, and he was a crazy man. He was immoral, and he was bankrupt and everything. He was complete pagan. He was a murderer, and yet Paul says, pray for kings and all who are in authority. Why? Because there's benefit to us, and the benefit for us is that we can live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. So as we go through this week and the next week and the week after that, I want us to pray for our leaders, But I also want us to think about what Paul has told us here in this wonderful little passage in verse 1. He gives us some very specific things that we are supposed to do. Number one, he says, remind them, and the word for remind is nice. This is put in their mind. Put in your mind that this needs to take place to, first of all, be subject to your leaders. That simply means to be under authority, to submit to. Note also that he extends the subjection to all authorities. And I would take that to mean all law enforcement authorities, all those entrusted with keeping us safe. We are to submit to them. And I'd like to suggest to them that we submit to them prayerfully and that we submit to them with a smile on our face. We don't need to be the people who are making the scenes at Costco. That amazed me to hear that the other morning, that there's helicopters flying over Costco because there's been a mini riot there over bathroom tissue. Come to my house if you need bathroom tissue. I'll give you some. I stocked up at Costco. No, I didn't. But we are to be subject. We are to be subject to our leaders. Secondly, he says, so remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient to our rulers. And that simply means to obey what they tell us to do and what our authorities instruct us to do. If things change this week and they say no more gatherings over 10 people, we're not going to gather, because we are going to obey our leaders. I pray that it will stay the way it is, because we're in a safe situation right now. And it's a wonderful thing to write at this point in time, as one of our faithful people said this morning, it's a good thing this morning to be a bit smaller church, isn't it? And it is, because I would miss so much being with you today. I'm so thankful that we are here, but what we are going to be obedient, because Scripture calls us to do that. And we're taking all the proper precautions, of course, but that all could change tomorrow. My sense is that tomorrow I'll be tearing up all the protocols that we put together this week, and we'll be starting all over again with something new. And that's just fine. We're happy to do that. And you need to know that whatever commands we receive, that will comply fully, obedient, without complaint, and every single one of us should be in that setting. We need to be fully obedient to our leaders and authorities. And you say, well, is that at all times? It is at all times. Are there any exceptions? Yes, there are. If they ask us to go against what the Bible proclaims we must be, then we have to move against that. But that's not going to happen in this setting. So be subject, be obedient, and then my favorite is the next one. Be ready for every good deed. Be ready for every good deed. And I sense that this is in the same context, because it's right involved in that same sentence. When it comes to rulers and authority and all that goes along that, he says, be obedient to them, be submissive to them, subject yourselves to them, and then look around, be ready for good deeds. And I think if there is one main theme that keeps showing up over and over in Titus, it is this element of being people of good deeds. You remember back in 1:16, he states that those who turn away from the truth are devoid of good deeds. And in 2:7, he reminds us to be examples of good deeds. And in 2:14, he encourages to be zealous for good deeds. And later, we're going to see in verse 8 of chapter 3, he exhorts us to be careful to engage in good deeds. And in 3:14, he concludes by encouraging his readers to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. The lovely thing that I see about Paul is that he's telling us, you are saved, and because you are saved, your behavior should radically change. It should radically change, and that radical change should be full of good deeds. You ought to be zealous for them. You ought to be ready for them. You ought to be careful to engage in good deeds. You are to be encouraging people with your good deeds. And as we think about this, it is on that realm. We want to be encouragers in our good deeds as we think of our submission and our obedience to the authorities. And so the first thing we see is this whole idea of how to respond graciously to ruling authorities. Be subject, be obedient, be ready. I give you permission, husbands and wives, this week, as proclamations come down and commands from the government. I give you permission to say, remember what Pastor Bob said, no grumbling. No grumbling when it comes to these things. Instead of grumbling, let's pray, and let's pray now. I think that'd be a wonderful thing for our people. Secondly, how to reach out in grace to your neighbors. This is a time where we can make a difference. This is a time, unlike many times, where we actually are able to speak with our neighbors, to ask what they need, to see how we can be of help, to see how we can assist. And we need to be those kind of people. So in our neighbors, and that's, I get that from verse 2, the end of it says, for all men, and the all men is all people, and all people are the people that we come into contact with, and the people we should come back in most contact with is our neighborhoods. So let's think about what that looks like. And first of all, he tells us something not to do. He says, don't malign your neighbor. And by the way, that word simply means to blaspheme. Means to curse, slander, or treat with contempt. And I understand that's a real bummer because that's our favorite indoor sport, isn't it? We love to stand at that kitchen window and look out into our neighborhood and say, there he is again. There's that person again. And we love to malign those people. By the way, do you realize that's a sin? We're not to do that because what that does is it gives us a judgmental, critical spirit. And it makes it difficult for us to love and to minister to them. So what am I to do if I can't stand at the window and malign my crazy next door neighbor? Well, here's an idea: stand at the window and pray for your neighbor. What a concept! Think about it. Think your way through it. I know it's way too convicting. So let's move on from there. The next one is a little bit easier. It says be peaceable with your neighbors. And I don't need to spend a lot of time here, but most of you have been in your neighborhoods a while, and you all have the neighborhood troublemaker, the one who just kind of holds everybody hostage, either with their behavior or with their words or any number of things. So I want to encourage you that if you are the neighborhood troublemaker, stop it. It's bad for our example as Christians. And instead of attacking the neighborhood troublemaker, be peaceable. Peaceable simply is one who is a non-fighter, one who says, I'm going to love them, and I'm going to do my best. And remember what Romans 12 says, we are as far as is within us to be at peace with all men. It's not as far as be within them. It's within us. We are to be people who are peaceable, and it makes a real difference. Be gentle. Next, you see that we are to be gentle with our neighbors. The word is interesting because in the classical, the word is used for considerate of those who have infirmities, those who are in trouble, those who are struggling. I pray that it's not going to happen, but this is an opportunity now, right now, where we might be able to help people with infirmities. We might be able to help people who are struggling, and I know that we're set up and we're ready to go to help our congregation, but I want you to think in your neighborhood, target those who are the ones who are older, the ones who have immune system issues. If you're going to the store, stop by their place first and say, I'm going to the store. Is there anything that I can purchase for you? Or if you make a big pot of soup, take a portion of it over to one of your neighbors. It's the small things that we do in seasons like this that opens the door for us to be able to share the good news of the gospel. And what we do is we often, when we start off by establishing relationship, by being gentle and peaceable and kind and not maligning, then we open doors, particularly at this time, for people who really need to know about eternity. See, what people are grappling right now is not only just fear of not having enough food or of not having a job. They're fearful of what's going to happen if I get this and I die. They're fearful about that. And you have the answer. You have the good news that will give them eternal life. And so let's not lock our gates and let's not close our doors and let's be people who are transparent and people who are helpful and people who are gentle and people, lastly, who are showing consideration for all. What a beautiful little idea that is. Sticking with the neighborhood analogy, we all have that neighbor, and I know I do too, and they're difficult, but we need to show consideration. We just need to ask ourselves the question, particularly in this time, how can I help? How can I serve them? How can I minister? This could be a bright spot for us in our neighborhood. This could be the first time in a long time that we actually get to talk to our neighbors and share with them what Christ is doing in our lives. Now, why do we want to do this? Why is this so important? Why those who surround us are in such need of grace? Well, Paul makes it very, very clear. He says, here's why they need this. He says, because they are what we used to be. Please look at the third verse. For we also once were, and then look at the laundry list. This is who we were. We were foolish and disobedient and deceived and enslaved to various lusts and pleasures and spending our life in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. He says, why do we need this? Because we need to be reminded of that's how we used to be. We used to be foolish and disobedient and deceived and enslaved and malicious and evil and hateful. What they're going through right now, he says, this is what you used to be. And actually, unfortunately, this is what we still are sometimes. Thanks to God for the Holy Spirit and for confession of sin. But he says, why do we need to surround them with grace? Because they're lost. They are in need of a Savior. They are what we used to be. I think it is so important for us to understand this. We must never lose sight of this important thing. We must not lose sight of who we are in Christ, and I think that's essential. But could you please look at the second part? But also who we were without Christ. I want us to grab a hold of that. If we don't lose the perspective of what we were before we brought Christ into our lives, we won't be hungry to minister to the lost. People who keep a clear perspective of this is what I once was. In the words of the song, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. And we must keep that in our perspective that this is what we were. We used to be fearful. We used to be in that same setting. We now have the answer. We have the answer for the drowning person. We have the lifeline that is Jesus Christ. So we need to understand how to minister. We need to understand that people who are ruled by the author of sin, they just sin. That's what they do. That's their response to things. Just one person said to me before before service today, how in the world could God love us? We're insane. We're nuts. I says, worse than that, we're sinners. We were dead in our trespass and sin, and yet Christ took that out of us and brought us into newness of life. That's the message we get to proclaim. And that's the message we have time possibly to proclaim this week. I look around here, I see some teachers. You're off school for the next couple of weeks. Invested in your neighborhood. Invested is a time to help people who need to know what it means to be with Christ and share the greatness of what that is. I was reading this week of Martin Luther's life, and in 1517, I believe it was August of 1517, the Black Plague went through Wittenberg, and he was a very important person in that town in terms of the gospel and the Protestant Reformation and all that went along with that, and people were encouraging him to leave. His wife was pregnant. They said, get out into the country, we'll handle this. He says, no, I can't do that. He says, my understanding of love my neighbor as myself makes certain that I can't do this. He says, if I should die, I know what my eternity is. If they die, they're headed for a Christless eternity. Do you see his perspective? I'm not telling you to be unsafe. I'm not telling you to do stupid stuff. But remember this. Don't lose sight of who we are in Christ, but don't lose sight of who you were without Christ. And take the time this week to share it. We have this wonderful opportunity before us. Let's dispense some liberal doses of hand sanitizer, but let's dispense even more liberal doses of grace in our neighborhoods this weekend. Let's be ready for every good deed. Let's show consideration to all men. Amen? Let's be that way. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. I'm going to pray for us. Worship team, come and sing us out. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful little passage that reminds us of our responsibility. Thanks for bringing us out of darkness and into light. Thanks for sharing the good news with us. Now you call us to be ambassador. Call us to be cities on the hill of light, beacons of hope for a neighborhood who's grappling with their very existence. You don't want us to have a spirit of fear, but rather you want us to move forward in love and grace. Help us to grab every opportunity to do exactly that as we go this week. At the same time, I ask that you would keep us safe. Help us to be wise. Help us be discerning about what we do, where we go, even how we do it. Let us not forget that no matter what, you are in control, and that our security is in you and our eternity is secure. We thank you and praise you for these things. In the precious name of Jesus, God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing our